number who are just passing through, and so thank you for being part of our worship this morning. A lot of our families are out, one of the last weekends before school starts. It starts super early, and so thank you for filling some of their spots. Out of the Beatitudes that we're talking about, the one I get the most questions about is the one that we're going to talk about this morning. And that's because of the word that is used. And so let me start by telling a story. I read an article every Monday morning out of the Salt Lake Tribune. And it's the article, at least this time of year, that is on the recruits for the University of Utah's football team. Now most of you know I grew up in Salt Lake, and that's been my favorite football team, and I still root for that team. And I'm so thrilled that now that team gets to play Max, Texas Tech team, and I can rub it in his nose so often. Because we wear the same shirts, I don't know if you notice. So not only do we dress alike, but we're going to root for different teams. And I'm looking forward to that. The article a couple weeks ago was about this kid they had signed. The kid was going to play tackle, who was 6'9", 295 pounds, as an 18-year-old. Now just think about that for a second. 6'9", 295 pounds. That means when he walks to that door, he's probably got a turn and duck. I mean, he's a big man. And so as they're talking about this young man who's coming to play on the football team, they say this line: his biggest problem is he has moments of meekness. Now, they were using that in a derogatory way. They were saying his biggest weakness is there are moments when he has no fight in him. There are moments he takes a play or two off. There are moments when he could be wiping out the whole side of his line that he just, for whatever reason, chooses not to. And I wanted to write that guy a little note, and I didn't because I'm a nice guy, and I don't think you should say mean, nasty things on social media anyway. But I wanted to write him a little note saying, you're missing the definition of meek. Because meek in our world usually means limp dish rag. I mean, it means this guy that's got no fight, or this woman that just gets run over, or this one that's just this little diminutive, tiny, has no confidence at all. And that is totally countercultural. So when Jesus says, blessed are the meek, he is giving a beatitude that is not exactly appealing, at least in our 21st century vernacular. So let's explain what I think Jesus means by using the word meek and why he calls them blessed. See, meaning of words change over time. I mean, you can go back and find there are a handful of words that meant one thing 30 years ago and mean something totally different now. We think of it as spineless, but that's not the way it was in Greek. This word is often translated gentle. And maybe the reason it's translated gentle is gentle gives a different connotation. You can be a big, giant, strong guy who could do some serious damage and still be gentle. We've had people like that that have been in this church. And so that word has kind of taken a meaning of meekness and of gentleness, but literally the word means under control. And I think that's powerful. That if we're going to see Jesus saying, blessed are the meek, what he's saying is blessed are those who have strength under control. Okay, this reminds me of a young lady who we watched grow up in this church. Many of you will remember Jordan Gaines. Jordan Gaines, Jason had this great, you guys remember this story, Jason had this quarter horse, and it was a racehorse, and I mean, it was big, and it was strong, and it was fast, and I remember Jason saying to Jordan, this is going to be a great barrel racing horse, we just got to get it taught, and we got to get it under control, because right now it's so strong and so fast that it might hurt you. And so they worked and they worked for quite a while, and by the end of Jordan's barrel racing career, she was riding this quarter horse that was the fastest horse around. But it was strength under control. Now, you would never look at that horse and say, well, that's a wimpy horse. Because if you stood next to that horse, you would see the muscles ripple. And if you were to drive a car as that horse was running, it would keep up with your car pretty good. And that horse could make moves, but it made moves based on the pull of the one who had the reins. And I think that's Jesus' point, is it's this idea of giving control. It's the idea of not us being some limp dish rag, not us being these little people who get run over left and right, but the idea of God saying, I want you to be controlled and have that strength controlled by a new master. See, if we work back through the Beatitudes, Jesus has said he's admitted his sin, he's mourned his sin, and now he's saying, God, I made a mess of things, so I'm asking you to take over. And I think that's the power of this progression through the Beatitudes of Jesus. Because the truth is I want to be controlled by God. I want to be strength under control. I want to be the one who's living my life in a spirit of meekness and gentleness, yes, but not because it makes me wimpy or a limp dish rag, but I want to live that life because it says God is ruling over me. See, that may mean, though, we've got to be broken. Because just like you got that big, giant, strong horse, that horse has got to be tamed. That horse has got to be broken, at least to some degree. That horse has got to go from being wild and reckless with strength that could do serious damage to under control. And that's how I want us to be. Not wild and reckless, but under the control of God. Whenever I think of blessed are the meek, I think of this line from Matthew 11 that Jesus will say about a year earlier, or later, sorry, in his ministry. He'll say, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now the reason that passage jumps out to me is I think it gives me some great peace in the midst of our Christian walk, or at least in mine. But what I find interesting is often we don't reflect on that, where Jesus says, come to me, you who are tired, and I will give you a yoke. Now, most of us haven't used a yoke lately. Even our farmers haven't used a yoke in a long, 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 long time. A yoke would go around your two oxen, or your two bulls, or your two mules, or your two whatever it is you got pulling the plow. And you would yoke those together so you could harness and control. See, the call to discipleship is not to be some spineless doormat that is trampled on by everybody. But it's the call to be controlled by someone who is greater than you. We're not these pushovers. See, a lot of times I think Christians think and maybe have this mindset that if we're going to be meek, then we're just going to be this quiet little get run over, pushed around kind of fella. And if my memory is right, there are two people in the Bible that are called meek. One is Moses, who we're not going to talk about, and the other is Jesus. And I don't think of either of them being pushovers. I don't think of either of them being someone that guys just walked around and trampled on and said, you mean nothing, and you got no strength, and you got no power. In fact, if I think of Jesus right, I think of someone who is the exact opposite of a pushover. We watch Jesus early in his ministry as the Pharisees start seeing he's doing something a little different than them, and they start throwing things at him, literally and figuratively, and they start kind of getting on his case, and Jesus is more than willing to stand up for what he believes in. And if you don't believe that, go toward the end of the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, and Luke and read those seven woes and watch the language of Jesus. And he's tough. And he's maybe even a little bit rough on them for a second. And he's rough on them because they deserve it, because they're just ignoring the counsel of God. But he certainly wasn't being a pushover. Or when Jesus walks in right toward the end of his ministry and they're buying and selling doves in the temple. Remember that story? And he goes in and he flips the tables and he grabs the whip and he cracks the whip. And I don't think he's doing the Indiana Jones where he cracks the whip up in the middle of the air. My guess is he's cracking whips at guys selling stuff. It's my assumption. I could be wrong, but I want him to be snapping the whip at those people who are doing things against the call of God. He wasn't a limp dish rag. He wasn't some pushover. And then you watch him through the story of the cross and tell me that Jesus was a wimp. Tell me that Jesus had no spine. Tell me that Jesus was just being run over by the people. He carried the beam that he would be crucified on all the way up the hill most of the way. After he had been beaten over and over and over the course of 12 hours all through the night. And yet, this man of strength could still carry a cross at least halfway up a hill. So being meek is not being some pushover. But yet Jesus says, let me give you a yoke. See, one writer said this, my favorite writer on this Sermon on the Mount stuff, he said, many people will admit their spiritual poverty, okay, that's Beatitude 1, and cry a river of tears over their sins, that's Beatitude 2, but they will not surrender control. Beatitude number 3. So my call to you this morning is we've got to learn to be meek. Get not meek by the way America would define it. Not meek as in some guy that gets run over and that's a pushover, but meek as in the sense of one who is controlled by something else. See, meekness lets us do a few things. It first is designed to let us implant God's word. One writer said this, how are you going to obey God if you don't know what his will is? See, and I've tried that line with policemen before. Now, I love policemen, and I think they do a great job. In fact, we've got a whole bunch of them, either current or retired ones in here. But there have been a couple of times in my life I've been stopped for speeding. I know that's a shock. But I've been stopped for speeding where I honestly didn't know what the speed limit was. And I thought it was 75, and it was still 55. And the policeman makes me roll my window down and give him the stuff. And I say, well, sir, I really thought the speed limit is 75. And I'm not lying. And I'm not trying to get out of a ticket. I'm not telling some sob story. I'm just telling the truth. I didn't know that it wasn't this. And he writes me the ticket anyway. But that's okay, because I deserved it. But how do I know if I don't see the sign? Now, how do I know what his yoke is going to lead me to do if I'm not at least thinking about it? See, meekness, I think, at least in part, is absolutely essential to receiving what God has to say to you. Because if I am not willing to have this gentle and meek spirit that lets somebody else control me instead of me doing it my way and me following the American dream, if I'm not willing to say, God, I'm going to let you take control, then we're going to have a serious problem, because his word is always going to be secondary. His word is always going to be, well, here's what God says, but here's what I want to do, and I might rather do this than this. And if that's the case, there's no spirit of meekness. James writes this in James chapter 1. He says, know this, my brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with, notice that word, with meekness. Now, the verb version of the same word that Jesus uses, receive with meekness, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So receive it with a spirit of gentleness and a spirit of humility and a spirit that says, this is what I really need. And it's going to trump everything else that I believe in. See, I need meekness when people stumble into moral error. Not only do I need meekness to receive what God has said, but I need some meekness when my friends go awry. I love the line from Galatians 6, and I wish we would practice this even better than we do. But Paul writes this in Galatians 6. It's a great verse when you see it here in a second. So Galatians 6, verse 1. Paul says, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of meekness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. I find it intriguing what Paul is saying there is just as we're going to have meekness from what James says in receiving the word of God, we're going to have this spirit of meekness and gentleness as we deal with those who go off the road. As we deal with those that go awry a little bit, and I think that really matters, because what we usually want to do is we want to stomp. And instead of stomping, I think Paul is saying we have this spirit of gentleness. And we have this spirit of, we look at them and our goal is correction. And that matters. Because there are moments in my life when I get off the rails, so to speak, that if someone were to come with a finger pointing, yelling and screaming and hollering and saying, you're an idiot for all those things that you're doing, I'm probably going to bow up and rebuff that. But instead, if someone came to me who really loved me and who cared about me with a spirit of gentleness and meekness and said, I see what's going on in your life, and how can we work through it together? That this idea really matters. But I think we also need to be patient when people stumble into error. Now, there's error that is related to sin, and then there is error that is related to doctrine. Paul says this in 2 Timothy. He's going to write these words in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think the gremlin got into our computer in the back. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul will say in verse 24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with, and there's our word again, correcting his opponents with meekness, or some of your translations may say gentleness, correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God may grant them repentance leading to the truth. Okay, just like when some stumble into moral error, our tendency is to want to stop. But sometimes when people stumble into doctrinal error, we want to do the same thing. We want to blast them and say, well, how could you think that? And how could you have that point? And how can you not see that scripture the same way that I see that scripture? And in the midst of doing that, we can be absolutely right and absolutely wrong at the same time. There have been moments in church history when you have looked at the way ministers and church leaders have handled things, and they were absolutely right in how they interpreted it, but absolutely wrong in how they took the word as a sledgehammer and beat the snot out of people. And that's not much of a spirit of gentleness and meekness. Jesus would say, I am meek and lowly in heart. That Jesus would say, before you take my yoke, you realize that here is who I am, and here is my character, and here is the meekness and gentleness within me, and you emulate that. In Galatians 5, there's an interesting couple of verses, in verses 22 and 23, and we call that the fruit of the Spirit. Notice what they are: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Again, that gentleness could be meekness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. It's almost like Paul is saying, here is who we're supposed to look like, and here is the nature we're supposed to have, and it's supposed to have all of these things, and one of them that is seen and so evident is this gentle spirit. But I think the third thing that meekness allows us to do is it allows us to impart our witness. Okay, I believe with all of my heart that the message of the gospel has got to be delivered graciously. That if the message of the gospel is delivered with a sledgehammer, it's not going to do very good. And if the message of the gospel is delivered with accusatory fingers, it's not going to work very well in the world we live. No matter how true it might be, it's got to be delivered in a way they could hear it. And not only in a way they could hear it, but in a way that they then could say, that really matters. Peter would write this in 1 Peter chapter 3. He would say, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Okay, let's stop there for a second. When you think about the context of 1 Peter, it is kind of the beginning of Roman persecution. And Peter is writing to his audience that now the thumb of Jewish persecution seems to be off, but now the thumb of Roman persecution seems to be coming back on. And so Peter's looking at him saying, okay, you be ready to give an answer. You be ready when you're called on the carpet. When they're looking at you saying, why are you believing in Jesus? You be ready. But then notice what he says. This reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness. And there's our word again, with meekness, gentleness, and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. See, the context is Peter saying you're getting pounded, you're getting called on the carpet, you're getting threatened, you're getting persecuted, you're going through all of those things in your life. You handle these things in a way that shows you're going to honor that, because he's going to finish by saying, for it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, then for doing evil. Okay. My guess is human nature is when you come at me, I'm going to come back at you. You come at me and you make fun of my dog, well, I'm going to come at you and make fun of your dog. And you come at me and make fun of whatever it is, the fact I can't tell colors, and you say, you don't ever match on a Sunday. And I say, I don't know how to match on a Sunday. I'm colorblind. I'm coming back at you because I don't want to have a spirit of gentleness all the time. But yet Peter's saying they're going to come at you and they're going to do everything they can to get you to deny Christ, and yet your response is one of gentleness so that it proves your point. We were studying the story of Stephen in the other room in Bible class this morning, and I love Stephen's response. After he's preached a sermon that was hard for those listeners to hear, he yet at the very end has this spirit of gentleness. I don't want to be the one who fires back. I don't want to be the one who, when an agnostic or an atheist comes and he sees that I'm wearing my Church of Christ shirt and he says, you stupid Christians, you're just leaning on a crutch. I don't want to be the one that fires back and says, well, who's? I want to be the one who's got a spirit of gentleness and meekness and love. Because there are few things that testify to the cross more powerfully than when we handle the unfairness of life. I think that's what Peter's saying. Is when we handle that unfairness and we handle those accusations in a way that is God-ordained and God-controlled, there are few things that are better than that. So let's go back to Moses. Moses is kind of one of those characters that was pretty important to the Jewish world. When Moses, you know his story, Moses in the Nile, and he goes from the Nile to living into Pharaoh's house, and he goes from living in Pharaoh's house, we assume being educated with Pharaoh's children, so he's got a pretty prime education, to having this moment where there are two people fighting, and he knows his heritage, and one is Egyptian, and one is an Israelite, and so he takes care of the Egyptian. He displays the opposite of meekness, and he whoops and kills the Egyptian, and then there's a fight a few days later between two Israelites, and they're going to say, you're going to kill us like you killed them, and suddenly Moses is scared spitless. And so Moses grabs whatever stuff he's got, and he runs to the desert, where he meets a little Cushite woman, and he marries this little Cushite woman and has a couple of kids, and then he gets the burning bush, and the burning bush says, go back, and so he goes back, and he delivers the people from Egypt. There's this interesting story that appears in Numbers where Aaron and Miriam, so that's his brother and sister, where Aaron and Miriam get a little frustrated with Moses, and they say, and my guess is this is their tone, are you the only one God speaks to? And Moses could have said, yep, shut up. Sorry, I just got in trouble with all the parents. But he doesn't. And there's this little Bible study that takes place between God and Moses and Aaron and Miriam. And Miriam, before you know it, at the end of the Bible study, now has leprosy. And what Moses does, I think, is a spirit of meekness. And he looks at Miriam and he prays, take away the leprosy. There's not, you deserve that. You've been watching me lead our people now for a couple of years, and you have the audacity to say, are you the only one that speaks to God? He doesn't give him some sermon. He doesn't give him some finger-pointing, hammer-wielding, bash-him-down sermon, and you got what's coming. What he says is, God, forgive and heal her. And this is the line that comes in the midst of that story. And now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. Okay, I don't ever think of Moses being a limp dish rag. But he was controlled by something else. Okay, just go back a second ago. Remember we said only two people in the Bible are called meek. Jesus and Moses. Ultimately, the question is, what's controlling you? If you were to look in the spiritual mirror and you would say, what yoke am I carrying? Because we're all carrying a yoke. And some of us are carrying the yoke of our money, and some of us are carrying a yoke of pride, and some of us are carrying maybe a yoke of addiction, and some of us are carrying a yoke that we really want to get rid of. And Jesus is saying, you take mine, and let me be in control. There was a conversation going on at a university meeting between missionaries and faculty and students. And so the faculty, one of the professors, was kind of interviewing the missionary who had been a Romanian missionary. And the professor asked the Romanian missionary this simple question: what do you think of American Christianity? Okay, now that's kind of an interesting question. You know, here's a guy who's been in Romania for years and years, almost all of his life, preaching the gospel. And this is his answer. He says, you, so Americans, you use commitment, and it replaces surrender. Well, and the professor then says, well, what's the difference between commitment and surrender? And the missionary said this: when you make a commitment, you are in control. And when you surrender, you give up. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. When you make a commitment, you say, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it. When you surrender, you give up control. I want to surrender. And my guess is most of you do too. But in the midst of that surrendering, there are the constant pulls to do it your way. And a spirit of meekness is not a guy who gets run over. The spirit of meekness is said, I'm going to let God take control. So my prayer for all of us is that God reigns. That in the kingdom of God that Jesus is introducing in the Sermon on the Mount, that not only will we realize our sinful state, and not only will we mourn over our sin, but then we will let someone far greater than ourselves take up the reins of our life. I think we'd find that we'd gallop like never before, and far better, because the yoke is easy and the burden is light, and the one who made the world's in control. Maybe you're ready to take on that yoke and get rid of the yoke that you're wearing. We're always here to talk about it, to study about it, to pray about it, to help you flip the lock up and get one off and put another on. And maybe you're ready to be baptized. What better day than to say, here is what I'm going to do. I'm going to live a spirit of gentleness and let God reign. Maybe you just need the prayers for some other reason. Elders are all through the room. I'm at the front. Elders and ministers will be at the back doors. Find us. More than anything, our goal is to help you get that relationship where you're controlled by God. So if you need us, let us know. Wayne, let's sing.